Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Your goodness that you always pour on us whenever we spend time in your presence. Thank you for this wonderful time of worship, the sense we have of your presence, the transforming work you always do with us. I just pray that you would help us take it with us and spread it in the places that we go. Father, I just pray you would bless the reading of your word, that it would also transform and enrich us and bring us the joy of understanding new things, that we would go away richer and understanding more than when we came. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, anybody remember what book we're talking about? First Peter, that's right. And we're in chapter 3. I'm going to actually start in verse 8. There's a section in there that's just before this that I want to come back to when I can have 2 weeks together. There's something I want to develop about this section on husbands and wives that it's going to take just a little bit more time. So I'm going to skip over that and start in verse 8 and come back. Read together verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Do not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would have life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. This, of course, section is a quote from Psalms 34. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're talking about this morning is this section that tells us we are called to bless. Kind of that's our purpose here. And I want to put things into context a little bit. We've been talking about 1 Peter for a while, and just a little bit of review so you can see, because it starts with finally, and finally is kind of a summary statement based on all of this stuff, and just remind us what has gone before this. In the first chapter and first part of the second, there's a series of things that deal with living before God, how we live before God. And based on the incredible salvation that he has given us, he gives us some instructions. Because now that you understand how great this salvation is, be holy. And then he gives us some instructions about how to behave in his sight. A part of it is how to treat each other. We talked about not be mean to each other, basically, was what one of the sections is about, not treating each other with malice or deceit or hypocrisy or evil speaking, which is really speaking against or defaming someone. Something that reduces, if I am speaking evil of someone, it's going to reduce your opinion of them because of what I'm saying and speaking and defaming them. He talked about in this section of living before God, loving each other and building each other up. That we're here to build up our brothers and sisters and not to tear them down. We talked about finding and feeding the beauty in those that are around you. And also, he talks about building yourself up in the beginning of chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed, or we talked about why this is often translated since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious is talking about how he is filled with grace. The word there really means good or kind. In fact, in all the other translations except the King James, this is translated, for you have tasted that the Lord is good, or the Lord is kind. The King James uses a gracious and a little bit of an older usage of that word. So, in other words, this passage is saying You have tasted, and tasted means you experience something. You have a little sample of something. You have tasted and experienced that God is good, that God's nature is kind and pleasant, that it's not bitter or harsh. Desire more of it and go get it. And in doing that, you're going to grow. And you do this all as a newborn babe does. We talked about, as a newborn babe desires pure milk. And we talked about the baby, the young baby, the newborn is going to eat some milk, and that keeps it happy for about, what, 2 hours, 4 hours, something in there, and then it wants more. And he's saying that should become our desire. That should become our pattern. As we experience God for a little while, we're satisfied, but then we go back. We're going to keep going back for more, keep desiring more. And as we go back for more, it feeds ourselves and helps us to grow. And what happens to a baby's desire to eat when it doesn't get fed is that it can become a very dangerous situation, right? It's going to lose, it can eventually lose its desire to eat. It can lose its strength and it doesn't grow. It doesn't develop right. And we, the same way, if we're not feeding continually, can lose our desire for experiencing more of the Lord, for spending our time with Him. So the same happens to the Christian when they're not continuing to be fed. Eating spiritually, eating maintains the desire to eat. I'm talking spiritually, not, this is not diet advice here. Although it does work that way. But eating maintains the desire to eat spiritually. And as we're eating spiritually, just as the baby is growing bones, we are growing in principles and understanding of principles and doctrines and basic answers that form the structure of what we are. We're building the tissue, which is the practical wisdom and the application for all of these things, and we're building an intelligence as the baby grows in intelligence, we are growing in our own spiritual perception. And as the feeding gives the baby energy, experiencing God and touching Him and feeding from Him regularly gives us perseverance. All this comes from tasting, sampling, experiencing God's goodness, seeing that He's virtuous, He's kind, He's good, and He's pleasant, He's mild, He's benevolent and not bitter or harsh. So living before God is this section at the beginning of chapter 2 and all of chapter 1. And then we have some talk about living before the world. And there's sections in there on the government, how we relate to that and employers. In the government, we talked about biblical examples like Daniel and Paul. Paul in his trial, we talked about his attitude towards the high priest, who was really an abusive high priest, and how Paul, when he spoke against, that is, corrected the high priest in the presence of everyone in the council, when they told him, should you speak to the high priest that way, his answer was simply, oh, I didn't realize that's who that was. You're right. He quotes something from the Old Testament which says he shouldn't do that, and he basically says, you're right. Because of his position, I need to treat him with honor. We talked about Jesus and how he treated the government in his trial, and when he talked about taxes, we talked about Joseph and how his integrity brought him to a great position of trust, working for the good of the Pharaoh, not particularly godly man, right? Yet there was no contradiction because he was working with integrity for the good of someone that it was in government, and fundamentally, government was something that God came up with, not something that men came up with. Certainly, men have interjected all kinds of their own ideas into it, but government was something that God came up with, and so we show respect for the position because God set up the position. And so we honor God by honoring those in the government and in authority over us. We talked about employers and living before the world. The other the section that's in there is on employers and how we act as servants, how we submit. The word in there is submit, and Scott talked about it last week. Hypotasso, which means to align things. We align ourselves appropriately to our employers. Not only the good ones, it says specifically, but the harsh ones as well. Again, because This is the appropriate way for us to behave as ones who are employed. And it talks about also in living before the world, Peter talks about how to deal with those who don't particularly like us, those who mistreat us. It says, don't return their bad behavior with bad behavior of our own. That we may suffer, and the word there, of course, is not the word for illness, but it's the word referencing struggling through a hard time or enduring mistreatment or misunderstanding. We may be reviled. He said, but don't give it back to them. Endure it patiently. Remember who you are and act like Jesus did. And last week, Scott talks about how Jesus is the cornerstone of what God is building in and through us, that we mark everything that we do against him. I love the illustration when he set this speaker here. If you want to hit the other corner, you're going to need to follow the lines on this cornerstone. We line ourselves up as all parts of the same building, all of the people in the body of Christ. We line ourselves up against Christ, and he's the cornerstone of it all. And then there's a section at the beginning of chapter 3 on living as husband and wife. So here we are now back to chapter 3, verse 8. And this section is really about living with each other. That is, the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is primarily talking about how we relate to each other. What does it tell us to do? I'm pulling six things out of this passage in verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, there's one, having compassion, we should have compassion, that's the second, for one another, love as brothers, is the third, be tenderhearted, is the fourth, be courteous, is the fifth, and not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling is the sixth. And then he says, but instead of doing that, bless. Because that's what you were called to. And I think you're called to bless really encompasses this whole thing by being compassionate, by treating each other with love as brothers and tenderhearted and courteous. All of that is a way that we bless each other. So let me just take those six one at a time, and that's what I have for you to talk about this morning. One mind. I looked at some of the Greek words for these. Whenever it's a list like this, I like to look at if there's any subtleties in the Greek meaning, because often it does come out that there's something very interesting. The word is homophron. Homo means the same mind. Yeah, you get that, right? So that literally, that's what it means, and more figuratively, it means to draw the same conclusions. To think the same. We may use the term like-minded. Strive to be like-minded. Now, what do we mean when we say, you know, this family is a like-minded family, or this person is a like-minded person? Well, we mean that for at least some part of what they do, they're very similar to us. Maybe it's that they raise their children similarly to us, that they have similar family fences, there's borders in their family, things that they don't do, that those are similar to us. They teach a similar doctrine in their family. Perhaps it means that they dress similarly to us. They draw the same conclusions maybe when they face the same questions that we do. And the reason that they are drawing the same conclusions is they have some basic principles, basic assumptions that are the same as us. That's why it worked out in their life to look quite the same. They are like-minded. Now, there probably isn't a family that is in all aspects like-minded to any of you, but there's some. And how do you form and maintain a good relationship that has some like-minded areas and some others that aren't? We're going to focus on where you can build unity with them. And I think this is what Peter is saying. Strive means work hard at it, at building some unity and finding the places where you can be like-minded. And, of course, because the problem is that in many of our cases, we don't all think the same on all things. We're living with a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ who sometimes raise their children differently, sometimes disagree, sometimes have different doctrines, sometimes dress differently, sometimes make very different conclusions about guiding principles. But he's saying focus and strive for a unity by focusing our relationships on the places where we are like-minded, things like our service to Christ, things like working to help the body of Christ to be strong, things like reaching the world for Christ, all of these things that are very often the same. And whenever possible, we'll avoid each other's hot buttons, treat each other with respect, and explain our differences in a respectable way that preserves the unity. There is a way of explaining that you disagree with someone which has no regard for unity. In other words, you can explain to them that you disagree with them in a way that doesn't try to preserve the relationship. Or you can explain to them that you have a disagreement with them in a way that you are trying very hard to preserve the relationship. And that's what I think Peter is reminding us to do. Defend the relationship. They are part of the same house, the same wall as you are. Why would you tear down the part of the wall next to you? If we're all lining up the Christ and building something together, it isn't going to help the building process if you tear down the pillar next to you. The second thing he asks us to do is to have compassion. This is a very rich word as I dug into it. The word, when you look at the Greek word, looks like sympathies. It's spelt just like that without the I. It looks like sympathies. And so clearly that must be very much related to our word sympathy because it's pretty much what it means. It means suffering or feeling the... Sorry, this is worded unusual, but that's what came out of my Greek dictionary. Suffering or feeling the like with another. Feeling the same way. Sympathetic. It's having a sort of fellow feeling or being mutually commiserate. There's this concept that's in Greek when we talk about emotions, and what really moves us emotionally, we talk about something in our heart is stirred, or maybe in our head even. But usually, you know, we think of the heart as the seat of the emotions. In the Greek culture, for some reason, they use the gut for that. And it's when you look in the descriptions of this, often translated bowels. So you have something in your bowels for somebody. It means that you have something stirred you deeply emotionally for them, okay? When we say we have something in our bowels, it sounds like indigestion, which may not be a good thing. But maybe it communicates to us better to say there's something in my gut. When I heard that story, something got me in my gut about that circumstance. You can't have compassion unless you get to that point. Because compassion is a word that requires an emotional attachment, so that you are moved in some way. Compassion is not simply hearing someone out. I don't have compassion unless I am touched emotionally by what you're going through, whether good or bad. Does this sadden me or makes me angry for something that was unjustly done to you or moves me in some way? Compassion requires that. It's a sharing in the good times and the bad. By relating to you as someone with compassion, and I hear about your graduations or your children getting jobs or your good friends' accomplishments, I'm happy for what makes you happy. I'm truly stirred inside emotionally for the healings that you've had, or for someone in your family becoming saved or getting baptized or having a profound experience with the Holy Spirit, for renewed good relationships, or for whatever makes you happy. If I'm relating to you in compassion, I'm going to be happy for what makes you happy. Or the other way around, I'm going to feel sad for what makes you feel sad. If you're struggling with an illness in your home, you're having some hard times, someone lost a job, or someone is being mistreated, or there's other difficulties in your family, or there's a son or a daughter or a family member that walks away from Christ or made a really bad choice, I'm going to feel sadness for with you. And then I'm going to respond with you out of compassion and standing together with you for God's will and for what God's word is in that circumstance. And I'm not just praying out of a duty, I'm praying out of a compassion, which means that story touched my heart. I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to take this before the Lord as something I really care about. Have compassion for one another. The third, love as brothers and sisters. It doesn't say sisters, but it means that. Love as brothers, that is, ones with the same identity and the same mission. We are supposed to love as brothers and sisters. The one next to you or others in this room, even though people that get on your nerves are all family members in the spiritual sense, they're all brothers and sisters. You know, actually, even real brothers and sisters that get on your nerves are brothers and sisters in Christ. And all this stuff that tells us how to relate to brothers and sisters in Christ actually applies to your own brothers and sisters. I don't know if you ever pieced that all together. But also, the strength that we get from relating to brothers and sisters well, you can get in your own home by relating to your brothers and sisters well. You can think of the Christian that irritates you the most, the Christian that irritates you the most, they are warriors on the same side as you are. They are. We're on the same side of this battle. And whether the one on my right or left is irritating me or not, there's still a warrior on my side of the battle, and if they walk away, there's a hole. They were guarding my flank in a way. You know what I mean? If you think of, this is an analogy that relates to a battle lines which are drawn where, you know, you have one side that's here with all the soldiers kind of spread out here. And if you take one of them away, it leaves a hole in the line where the enemy can get through and come behind you. Of course, that's the worst, you know, very, very bad situation because now you can't defend both sides of you at the same time. The last thing you want them to do is walk away from their position, because that exposes you and is very bad for them. The last thing I want a brother in Christ to do that drives me crazy is to walk away from Christ. Me treating them as a brother in Christ with the same identity, me treating them with compassion, requires that I always want them to improve in their relationship with God. I always want what is good for them. And that person has some things right in their understanding, and they have some things wrong. And there is a place in the battle for them. Like Kayla was talking about this morning, every one of us have a spot in this battle. Every one of us have a destiny in Christ that He made us to fulfill. And it, when we do fulfill it, it blesses those around us. Every one of us is that way. So how do I treat them? I find some way of encouraging them. If I need to correct them, let's say that your person that's next to you in the battle is particularly inept around weapons, and they continually get their gun turned around the wrong way, and they're looking down the barrel with their finger on the trigger or something really dangerous, we can correct them in a way that wants to keep them in the battle. I mean, your gut reaction might be just get out of the way. You're going to get everyone else around you hurt. Or you can react, wait, I don't want you to do that. Why don't I want you to do that? Because I don't want you to hurt yourself. And in real, and taking it out of this metaphor, in our real life, you can explain to something, you know, the thing that you're about to do, it seems to me it's very dangerous, and this is why. This is what could happen. And I really don't want that to happen to you. We can reach out to each other even though we're disagreeing in ways that communicates to them, I want you to stay in this battle. I want you to stay in a relationship, but I just don't want you to get hurt. Remember that our relationship is that we're all sons and daughters of Christ. That means we're peers. We're brothers and sisters. And brothers and sisters implies three things that I haven't stated yet. That means we have a common lineage. That means we have the same Father, spiritually. God is our Father to all of us. That makes us peers. That makes us sons and daughters of the King. That means they are son and daughter of the King, just like we are son and daughter of the King. It helps us sometimes to remember that. We have an uncommon inheritance. They have received everything that we have received. They have access to everything we have access to because we're brothers. They can pray for us with as much power as we can pray for them. And we would want them to. They have what we need often in their inheritance. And we have a common mission. That is, we are all part of the same building. We're all part of fighting on the same side of this battle. We're all part of the building that Christ is building. And we are here to promote the kingdom of God. Okay, the fourth. The fourth is tender-hearted, which I'm not sure exactly how this works, but it carries this sense in Greek, having strong bowels. So that takes a while to process. But if you take bowel out and put heart, and you say, I have a strong heart for you, now we start to get it. Or I have something in my gut for you, okay? I have strong feelings in my heart for you. What's another word we might use for that? This is often translated affection. The word that's used for tenderhearted, which I can't pronounce, is often translated affection or even filled with pity. It literally means much heart. I have a great deal of heart for you, meaning I have affection for you. So Peter's instruction to us is, again, I need to not only listen to you, I need to not only care about your circumstances, but I need to open up my heart to have affection for you. It's telling us develop affection for your brothers and sisters. Paul uses this word when he talks to the Corinthians. He says, I have great affection for you. And when he says he wishes that he could come and see them. Are we touched with affection by those others in our lives? Sometimes we want to build walls and keep ourselves safe and a little bit untouchable because it's easier that way sometimes. But if I really have affection for you, if I really like you, it's going to make me more vulnerable. But if I keep you out of my heart, then I don't have the strong feelings for you, then I really can't have the compassion and affection that Peter tells us we're supposed to have for each other. So reach out and don't stay behind your walls. And this might take some spiritual transformation in some of us. But it's a good thing to become more tender-hearted. Is a good thing. It may be part of the picture that God is painting of you that he wants you to become. You ever seen these places you can come up and have your portrait drawn? And some of them are like trying to be very realistic, and some of them are just a little, I don't know, stylized or a little goofy looking. And you know, you see that and you look at, is that me? Well, sometimes God does this to us. He draws this picture and he says, look, this is you. And you look at it and say, well, I don't think so. No, but this is you, the way I'm seeing you, the way I'm ready to make you become. And it's an opportunity. Every time he does that to us, it's an opportunity because he's ready to bring us there. It's a little like, you know, say you're an apprentice plumber, and you've gotten an opportunity to work with someone who's just truly a master. And the master starts to say, you know what? You have a lot of potential. I can see you as becoming a very good at this trade, becoming a master at the trade of plumbing. I can show you some tricks. I'm ready to show you some tricks. Well, you can respond by saying, oh, I'm not that good. I'm not any master at this. I don't really know what I'm doing. But he didn't say you did. He said you had a potential to be there. He said that he could see in you becoming more like he was, and he was willing to help you. And so you can turn that around the wrong way and say, no, I'll just try to get there myself. Or you can say, no, I don't really think you're right. Or you can say, okay, what do I need to learn? And this is the way we can respond to God. We can respond that, you know, we're going to try to make ourselves like that. We can respond that I don't really think that's me. I don't think I'll ever become like that. Or we can respond, what do you want me to do? Sometimes our response is even worse. Sometimes we look at that picture that he painted of us, and we say, I'm not sure I want to become that. And maybe tenderhearted is an example that I can make for you to bring this home. Sometimes maybe we would rather be someone who demands respect, to someone who inspires awe and a little bit of fear in those around us, someone who's aloof and a little untouchable, rather than someone who's approachable and tender. Maybe sometimes he paints a picture of us that wasn't exactly our ideal for ourselves. But remember, when God paints a picture for you of what he wants to help you become, you're always going to be more fulfilled. When you become that destiny that he gives you, then you would become if you became what you wanted to be. I think Peter is saying here, God is making us and he's ready to make us approachable, tender, compassionate, and sympathetic. And we can ask him to change our heart and he's gladly ready to do it. The fifth one is courteous. I think this is basically talking about politeness. To use another word. The word tapiono from is mind. You catch mind now at the end, right, from. And the first part is humble. So the word literally means humble-minded, courteous. I think we talked about politeness some while ago, several weeks ago. We talked about politeness and why politeness comes out of our Christian behavior. And this is a great example, just wrapped up in the word. The word courteous means that I have the modest opinion of myself. If I am honestly, earnestly polite to you, I am showing that I have a properly modest opinion of me. Because I am not looking down on you. Because I actually care about your feelings. Because you deserve honor as much as I do. I'm demonstrating that in my courteousness. There is such a thing as a fake politeness. I'm not talking about that. I'm doing what politeness requires even though I don't feel it. That's not, I think, what he's talking about here. He's not talking about being patronizing or insincere. He's talking about being honestly polite and that I treat you with honor, courteously, politely, because it is my appropriate behavior. So, what things have we talked about here? Striving for unity. Try always to be like-minded. And there's one left. Love as brothers and sisters, because we have a common father. We have a common inheritance. We have a common mission. Have compassion, that is to be sympathetic. Have feelings for the things that others are going through. Be tender-hearted, that is be affectionate. Be courteous, that is humble-minded. Having an appropriate, modest opinion of myself. And the last one, number six, is not returning evil for evil, but blessing. Well, I looked this one up in the Greek, and you know what? It just says what it says. And so here's my paraphrase. When someone treats you like dirt, return to them a blessing and treat them like gold. Talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, or anybody actually, it applies to. Because why do we do this? Because you are not dirt, and I am not dirt. You are golden and precious. I am golden and precious. Just because they got it wrong and treated you like you were dirt doesn't mean you should turn around and get it wrong back to them and treat them like they were made of dirt. Right? You treat them like they are golden and precious no matter how they treat you. This is not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Because instead, blessing, because you were called to this. We are not called to just smack people into shape. We were called to bless them. We were called to show the love of Christ to them, to help those people who are bound and are trapped to find freedom. Because the way they are treating you is coming out of probably some hurt in them or some misunderstanding in them or some need in them. And it's showing that they are bound or they are trapped in some way. You know, dogs that feel trapped tend to bite. People that are hopeless or depressed, they're overwhelmed, they don't treat others well. They, especially those that are closest to them. In fact, probably most particularly those who are closest to them. There's a scene out of a movie that probably like 10 of you have seen, but I'll just describe it. The movie is Lady Hawk, and it just really illustrates this point well. Like I said, about 10 of you. How do I describe the plot of this movie? Well, just bear with me, okay, because this is a little odd. There is this man who has been put under this curse so that in the nighttime he's a wolf, and in the daytime he's a man. Okay? Of course, his girl was put under the opposite half so that she's like a bird in the day and she's a hawk in the day and she's a lady at night. Anyway, so you see the general idea of this movie. Well, there's a young man who's helping this wolf man through some countryside. And of course, when the person is the wolf, he's not understanding anything other than what a wolf understands. And the wolf falls through ice into frozen water. And the boy jumps in the water to help him out. Of course, the result was he saved the wolf, but he got these terrible scratches all over him, and injured him quite a lot. He did what he did out of compassion, but it reminds me so much of when we dive in to try to help somebody who's feeling this kind of bound, trapped, this hopeless, desperate, overwhelmed feeling. We get in there with them and we help them out. Often, very often, we end up getting scratched. And that's the time to not return evil for evil, but to recognize that there is a need here and we're trying to help. Return the blessing for the biting. Return and return praying for them as we understand their need. We are going to try to heal them. We're going to try to help set them free. That's what we were called to. We are people who are called to heal. People who are called to set free, to bring hope to those that are deceived, to bring blessing to those that need it. Why does the scripture say we do this? Actually, out of the scripture, at the end of this verse, it says, you are called to this that you may inherit a blessing. At the end of verse 9. Do this so that you may inherit a blessing. You inherit a blessing, that means you get a blessing when you give it away. You were given blessings so that you can give away blessings. The more you bless, the more you get. And when blessing causes us to be emotionally shaken, there is restoration blessing for us. We get healing. The healing power of the Holy Spirit comes into that circumstances for us because we were injured in the blessing of somebody else. That you bless, and on the contrary, bless them, that you may inherit a blessing. You're going to give the blessing that you inherit, you're going to give it away, and you, in turn, are going to receive. And in verse and in Psalms 34, Peter quotes this in the two verses that follow, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. He's watching us, and he's listening to us. And he's put us here to bless those around us. If you love life, you want to see good days, don't let yourself speak evil of someone else, and don't say deceit. Hope we're going to bless them, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he listens to their prayers. I'm going to do one thing as we finish today. We stood around in a circle last week and kind of looked across the circle and prayed for each other. I'm going to do one more kind of praying for each other, but maybe not so active. I want you to do this. I want you to pick two people or two families in your mind, but you're not going to tell them who they are for obvious reasons. Once I explain how you're going to pick them, I want you to pick somebody or some family that God has been laying on your heart lately, or that God is laying on your heart now. I'm thinking of families that are in this room, but people that, it doesn't have to be. So you're going to pick two families, at least, two families. One, someone that just is on your heart right now. And the second is someone that you have not thought of or prayed for in a while. You know they're here, you see them, but you know what, I haven't prayed for these folks in a while. So those two, I want you to put those into your mind. I just want to invite you to pray for them here for a couple of minutes. And Andre, do you have the ability to put some music on? Should have given you a little more warning. But I want you to ask if, as you're praying, ask if there's anything that you can do to bless them by your actions or by your words as you pray for these folks. Somebody that God is laying on your heart, and I know this sounds a little counterintuitive, but somebody that is not particularly on your heart. In fact, you haven't thought of them for a while. Just pull them out and just say, you know what, I'm just going to pray for this family. I have not thought of them in a bit. Just spend a couple of minutes praying, and then I wanted to do one more thing before we finish. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you bless the folks in this room. You bless the families that are represented here. Father, you bless them with goodness. You bless them with good health. You bless them with strength. Father, we pray that you would bless and families here with good relationships among each other, that they would be as strong homes. They would grow in love for each other. They would grow to recognize the gold and the beauty and the brothers and sisters and mother and father living in their homes. Father, I pray you would bless their work, their relationships outside of home. I pray you would bless them financially, that you would give them great reward. Heavenly Father, every family in this place, that your blessings would rest on them. Father, if there's things that we can do to bless them, I pray you would show us. What can I say? What can I do that would give a blessing from God for them? Thank you. We thank you for the privilege we have of fellowshipping with this group of people. I have one more thing I want to ask you to do. I want you to think just in your mind of someone who has misunderstood or has just outright mistreated you and wants to return blessing for evil, very intentionally, in your prayers right now. Someone that did something wrong to you because they didn't understand you, or they did something wrong to you just because they didn't like you, whatever the reason was. I just want you to think of that person and bring them before the Lord and ask Him honestly to bless them. Ask Him to bless them. Ask Him to give them good health and success. Ask Him if there's anything that you could do during this week. I'm not talking about just necessary people here, wherever in your life. Is there anything this week that you can do to bless that person with your actions or your words? Anything that He would lead you to do? Father, we read your word today. You said to return blessing for those that revile us or those that do evil to us. I pray that you would just do that. That you would bless those who have injured us, who have hurt us, who have caused things to happen to us or to our reputation or to our jobs that were wrong, that were evil. I just pray that you would bless them, because we are here to bless. That you would give them success, give them understanding. That you would give them an encounter, an experience with you. That even by our own actions, they would see a little bit of you. That you would help us to see the gold and the preciousness that is inside of them. And that it would bring glory to you. If there's anything that we can do to touch them on your behalf, to give them a blessing from you, that you would let us know. Father, I just pray you would bless every family here with your presence and with your wisdom. You would bless your word that's come this morning, and I pray that you would bless the meal we're going to have and we're going to share together, that it would give us strength and joy. In Jesus' name.